The Bible here says, unto you is born this day in the city of David. Three terms are used. Savior, Christ, and Lord. Think with me about what we know about Jesus. I mean, if you were to stop and think about it, and maybe we were just to ask you, okay, so let's just poll a little bit, and if we took time and said, hey, raise your hand if you can think of something that we know about Jesus. And you'd come up with, you know, different verses of scripture that you've memorized about his teachings, probably his miracles, certainly his death and resurrection, probably his ascension, certainly his birth. There's all kinds of things like that that we know, just facts, knowledge. He was raised in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. He fled to Egypt. Joseph took him to Egypt to rescue, to protect, to spare him from being murdered. You know the story, Matthew chapter 1 talks about in chapter 2 about how the wise men went, you know, time after he was born, of course, and the wise men went and they said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And Jewish Herod was so upset and insecure that he ordered that all babies 2 and under be killed. And of course, God knew all about that, and Jesus had gone to Egypt. We understand, we know that Jesus as an adult, those last 3 years of his life, that his teaching was amazing. His life, his love, his mercy, his kindness. The scripture says that he was meek and lowly in heart. Just read a book about that, that I don't recommend, by the way, at least without some very discerning eyes. But anyway, you know, it's amazing what we know about Jesus. But knowledge is not the point. There's certain things we need to know in order to know who the right Jesus is. But God does not give us this truth, these facts, so that we will know alone. God wants us to trust him. The goal is faith. The goal is to believe in him. We know these truths and so much more. But the question is not merely what we know, but what do we believe about Jesus? A person is not forgiven of their sin because they believe the facts that I just mentioned. To not believe those facts is to not believe in history. It's not to believe, to reject facts that are more documented than anything in the first century. But we're not saved because we believe in Jesus like that. That we just believe that he was. Or we believe that he was born. Or in a manger. Or that he was able to walk on water. That's not saving faith. And God tells us how we can be born again, how we can be saved. But to do that, we must trust him. We must not just believe facts, but we must believe in him. We must put our faith in him. And sometimes the difference between just believing facts and actually putting our faith in someone, to believe in someone, in Christ in particular, sometimes the concept is so simple that we stumble over it trying to explain it. I mean, in very simple terms, right now, everybody here is trusting a pew except for me. Now, I believe you're sitting on pews. I believe that fact. I believe that. I can look. I can see the pews. I believe that you are sitting on, well, I guess some of you in the back, you're not sitting on pews. You're sitting on chairs. But Janice is sitting on a pew. I believe that. I know that. That's a fact. But I'm not trusting the pew. She is. I'm not relying on the pew. She is. She's sitting on a bench that when she sat on that, if you had sabotaged it instead of being nice and giving her a Christmas card, and you had created some kind of a whoopee cushion there or something like that, she wouldn't be really happy about it, you know? Well, maybe she would, but hopefully would laugh. But you know, if you sat on a pew today or on a chair back there and somehow it had weakened, somehow maybe one of those legs back there was bent and you sat on it and just the weight of your body was enough to make that go down, you would have put your faith in a chair that couldn't hold you. We're not saved by just believing facts, believing that it's a chair or a pew. We're not saved by believing, or we're not trusting the chair just by believing the facts, nor are we even resting or relaxing or trusting in that chair if we believe that it can hold us. The difference is we just have to sit down. It's just that simple. To rely on, to trust, to rest in that chair. Three of the things that we must believe in order to be saved are in this one verse. I want to explore it with you and encourage you to think with me about these three words that are so significant to describe Jesus. It would be wrong to think that, okay, a person can receive Jesus as Savior while at the same time rejecting Him as Lord. That would be wrong thinking. Because He's a person. We don't receive Him as Savior in the sense of somehow receiving salvation. Salvation is not something. Salvation is someone that we trust. A person. We put our faith in Him. Some might ask the question, well, why does it have to be Jesus? Why couldn't it be this one or that one or the other of religions that we would call false? What's the answer to that? The answer is that Jesus Christ is the only Savior because He's God, because He became the God-man, because He lived on this earth, with people just like us, with temptations and struggles and fears and all the rest, just like us, and yet He never sinned. And yet, having not sinned, He was nailed to a cross. He was rejected by people just like you and I. They said, we will not have Him to rule over us. We will not listen to this. We will not put up with this. We're going to put you in your place, and we're going to crucify you. And they did it. And they buried Him. And they even put a seal, Roman seal, and guards at the tomb so that no one could come and steal the body and say, see, He rose from the grave, when in fact He didn't. They were doing battle against fake news way back there in the first century. But Jesus came out of that grave. And no seal could keep Him in. And no stone could keep Him in. And no soldier could keep Him in. Because He's God. Death could not hold His prey. And Jesus came out of that grave. He rose and ascended to heaven. Why? Because He's Savior. Because He's Christ, Messiah. Because He's Lord. So I want to ask you, if you have your faith in Christ as Savior, not just believe that He is, but if you have your faith in Him, I trust you do. If your faith is in Him as the promised one, the Messiah, the Christ, if your faith beyond that is in Him as Lord, because the reality is, unsaved people who have never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from sin can sometimes hear the truth of the gospel, and instead of putting their faith in Christ, they can question. And we as God's children can be tempted to do similar, where we question Him, maybe not as Savior, but as Messiah, or especially as Lord. And we wonder sometimes, we can be tempted to think, do you really know what's going on here? Are you really in control of all these things that are happening in my life? Are you really pleased with what's going on around me? Is it your perfection that is being manifest in my life that you are using to fashion me perfectly That there's nothing outside of your will and control in my life. But that I am truly a person who is protected in a certain sphere of being the peculiar people of God. That nothing happens in my life unless God allows it, ordains it, and uses it for both my good and His glory. That's lordship. That's the claim. And yet, imagine, he's talking about a baby. This angel's announcement about someone born that day in Bethlehem, and that he was Savior, Christ, and Lord. This angel who is saying this, he doesn't know the future, not like God does, but he knows the past. He knows what Jesus was like in heaven. He observed, all these angels observed this extraordinary event where Jesus left heaven, which even by itself is just exalted thinking to try to consider, how could God leave heaven and come to this earth and become a man? But he didn't become a full-grown man. He became a baby. And this angel and the rest of them are just blown away, we might say, at what they're observing. Jesus is the Savior. What's a Savior? Well, why do we call him Savior? What's the same word as saver? He's one who saves. He's one who rescues. He's one who delivers. He's one who comes alongside someone else and does for that person what they cannot do for themselves. We know very well John 3:16, but I'll read the second verse next to it as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is why the gospel is good news. Jesus did not come the first time to judge. We, those of us who know the Lord, we know him. We know that he did not come to judge. He came to save. When God came to the garden after Adam and Eve had sinned, they hid. They were afraid. They were guilty. They were ashamed. They thought he had come to judge. When in fact it's that very incident when he spoke to each of them as well as to the serpent and pronounced the results, that it was in that very instance, for the very first time, that God said, I'm going to send a deliverer. I'm going to send someone who will be the seed of the woman. One day he will come to this earth. It was thousands of years after that that Jesus ultimately and finally in the fullness of time came. But why did Adam and Eve hide from God? The exact same reason why we, who know him, can still be tempted to hide from God, to be afraid of him, as though he's a bully, as though he's not pleased with us, as though somehow we have failed, and because we have failed, that somehow he is like an angry father that I don't want to face. No. No. He's the Savior. He did not come to judge. He came not to condemn the world, but that through the world through him might be saved. And John 3:16 has a fantastic contrast in it. There's a contrast on the one hand with those who perish, with on the other hand those who have eternal life or everlasting life. Every person in this room is on one side or the other of that verse. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Every one of us in this room, and everyone on Zoom, and everyone who's on the planet today, and everyone who's ever been born, except for the Lord Jesus, is on one side or the other of that. Everyone will either perish or not perish, have everlasting life. There's a heaven. There's a hell. God wants you in heaven. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. John 3:16 contrasts those who perish with those who have everlasting life. John, the next verse contrasts condemnation with salvation. What's the difference? Is it that some perish and others are Baptists? Some perish and others are religious? Some perish and others have faith? Some perish, but others have been baptized. They're members of churches. And some perish, but others give themselves to others, and they work as first responders, or as scientists, or medical doctors, or whatever, and give themselves to helping others. Is that the deciding difference? Some perish, and others never sin. Some perish, and what? What's the difference? It's putting faith in Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? So whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the Savior. The dividing point is Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? He died on purpose. And he died and rose to live forever. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior, that there is no other Savior? Or maybe just that in itself is enough to just push back in your mind and think, I cannot believe that, because if that's true, then everybody that I know, everyone that I know who has not trusted Jesus as Savior will perish. When I first heard the gospel as an 18-year-old, that is the reason why I did not get saved. Because I thought, there's no way. My mom, my dad, my siblings, my cousins, my aunts, my uncles, my grandparents, all the people that I worked with, all the people I went to high school with, all the people I had never met, a Christian, not a saved person. I'd never met someone. Never. Had met someone that talked to me about the need to be born again. They're all around us, my brother and sister. They're everywhere. People that don't know this. They don't know the simplicity of the fact that there is a Savior. There is good news. And what will happen to us forever and ever and ever without end is determined by the simple truth. What will I do with Jesus? Receive him, reject him, trust him, or ignore him. Some perish, some have everlasting life. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? Wonderful. Have you placed your faith in him to save you from sin? Listen, maybe you're here today and you've never trusted him. You can do that today, right now. It's just that simple. You say, oh, I don't understand. Yes, you do. I already told you. How many walked in today and said, I don't understand how to trust that bench, that pew, that chair? You just sit on it. It's just that simple. You just sit down. You say, got it. I believe it'll hold me. I'm going to trust him. You can do that. He's the Savior. He's the only one. The second word is Christ. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That second word, Christ, all of the Old Testament from Genesis 3:15 on, it all points forward to a coming deliverer, to someone who would save, someone who would rescue. The whole point of the law, the whole point of God's law in the Old Testament is to help us know not how to please God, but to help us know that we cannot please God. The whole purpose of the law is to condemn. It is to judge. It is that normal, honest people would seek to do what God's law says and conclude, I cannot. I fail. I cannot live up to this standard. I'm not good enough. The purpose of the law is to create guilt, to create shame, to create embarrassment. That's the purpose of God's law. So that, in that, we look finally outside of ourselves, outside of self-improvement, outside of self-image, outside of character and giving and service and all that we can do. And finally, we admit, I can't live up to that. And look outside ourselves and see, there's someone who lived up to all of it. And he was murdered in our place. That's the Christ. That's the Messiah. God planned it. Isaiah put it like this. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We sang about Emmanuel this morning. We'll sing again tonight about Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel? Well, there's no need for us to wonder, because Matthew quoted this and he interpreted Emmanuel. He told us what Emmanuel means. When he quoted from Isaiah 7:14 and added to it, when Matthew, under inspiration of God's Spirit, said these words, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The virgin son would be this promised one, God with us. And Jesus is not the Savior merely because he died, merely because he lived the perfect life, merely because he rose, merely because he ascended. Jesus is the Savior because he is God. He's God. Some shrink from that and say, well, I think he's the Son of God. That's true. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. We tend to think of Son, and we think of our own sons, and we think, okay, well, that means there was a time where our son was not alive, and he became alive because of what God did with mom and dad, and he had a time where he was born. Well, Jesus had a time where he was born as a man, the God-man, but there was never a time when Jesus was not. There was never a time where Jesus had a beginning. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is God with us. We could add to that, he is God for us. For believers, we can say he is God in us. God. Jesus is the very best teacher. He's the very best example. He's the very best doctor or example or healer, medical professional. But he's more. He's the God-man. Do you believe that?
Yes, I believe that.
Is your faith in him as the God-man? Or could it be that we've learned these truths and we believe them in an academic way, but it doesn't really help us that we go through life day by day by day and remember, God is with me. I don't just need a husband or a wife or a son or daughter or a pastor or a friend or a boss or whatever. I don't even need health. I don't even need peace. I don't even need prosperity. I don't even need security. I don't even need a house or a job. All those things are nice. But I have God. That's life changing. When we put our faith in him as Christ, as Emmanuel, as the virgin born Son of God. Do you believe that? You're following him? Is he encouraging your heart? I hope you are. I don't have any reason to think you're not. But if you're not, today can be the day when you say, wow, I get it.
He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He came to be the Savior. He was promised Jesus Christ as God, left heaven's praises. Walked away, if you will, to say walked away, and descended from heaven, where angels sang his praise ever since their creation. Where he, as it were, could think back and remember Adam and Eve and their sin. But yet he came. He could think back of all the wickedness, where the Bible says every imagination of the thoughts of people's hearts was only evil continually. The scripture says, Genesis 6. And now, how the Father's response, God's response to that was to destroy the entire earth with water. Despair, just a handful of people. Imagine that. Think about all of the sin down through the centuries. Think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Think about Joseph, the betrayal by the brothers. You think about the Exodus. Think about Moses striking the rock. We go far ahead and think about Samson. Think about Elijah, suicidal. Think about David, committing adultery. And think about us, knowing it all. God left heaven. Our sins don't surprise him. Our failures do not surprise him. There are no hiccups with God. There's no things that ever occur to God. He knows it all. And yet he said, I will send my son, and Jesus came. He's Christ, Messiah, the promised one. And then the last word is Lord. He is Savior. He is Christ, which means the promised one, the Messiah. And he is the Lord. What is the Lord? He's the owner. He's the master. He's the ruler. How can it be? How can it be that Jesus could be Lord, owner, master, ruler? How could he be the sovereign one, the reigning one? How could he be the King of kings and Lord of lords and be hung on a cross and killed? The Jews were there. The Romans were there. The political leaders were there. The military leaders were there. The common people were there. What was their response while they watched him die? They said, this proves that you're not God. This proves that you're not the promised one. This proves that you're a fraud. You're fake. You're not who you claim to be. In fact, if you are, prove it and come off that cross. But any one of us, as people, if we were in that same situation, would come off the cross. The temptation throughout human history for even believers is to recant, to give up our faith when we suffer or when we're persecuted, to take the flag of our faith in Jesus Christ that is raised up high in our lives, but when it becomes unpopular, when the storms blow, to somehow pull it down a little bit or turn the light off a little bit and not be quite so bold, not be quite so open with our faith. The temptation can be that I just need to go along to get along here. It is the human dilemma. It is the human temptation. We can be afraid of owning Jesus. It's not the bad people that do that. It's not the bad Christians that do that. It's us, my brother, my sister. It's part of who we are, our old nature, if you want to put it that way. The weakness of our human nature. The temptation to give in to something that is more comfortable or more comforting or more pleasant or more palatable. To fit into the culture, to not stand out. To not stand out like a sore thumb. To not put ourselves in a place where people will just mock and reject and laugh at. Because we own Jesus. It's like the flag flying high over the castle of my heart, the song says, the children's song says. He's the Lord. How can he be Lord when he was conquered and killed as a criminal? How can he be Lord? How does that not evidence and prove that everything was out of control? How can he be Lord if he was crucified and killed? I tarry on that because the reality is for each of us, even as believers, sincere lovers of Christ, dedicated followers of Christ, the reality is situations happen in our lives and we can be very tempted to say, how can you let this happen? And it tries our faith. But Scripture explains the dilemma very well. The Bible tells us Jesus was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But that's not the end. Wherefore? Therefore, because of this, on the merits of this, God became man and never sinned, rather humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Why? Why? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord of all. He is Lord over all. He is Lord over sin. He is Lord over death. He is Lord over the grave. Acts 2, part of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all lords based on his death and resurrection? Have you placed your faith in him as the one who owns you and has every right to direct your life? Have you backed off even today and said, Lord, my Lord, not just the Lord, not just the exalted King. No, I want you to be my Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, David prayed in Psalm 19. That's the plea for us as believers. To not just receive him as Savior, as important as that is the difference between perishing and everlasting life. But the sanctifying work of God in that believer's life, what God is doing, is bringing us increasingly in conformity to his lordship. Where we live out, where we display, where our lives themselves can be observed and see God. That's God's work. The question is, are we cooperating? Are we submitting? Are we perceiving what God is doing? Are we recognizing his hand? Or can we be in some measure like the proverbial person who's being dragged kicking and screaming into the next century or whatever, the next year? Nobody's going to be dragged kicking and screaming into 2021. I mean, we're running 2021, hoping that 2021 is better than 2020. And of course, we rationally understand it may not be at all. It may be worse. Oh, I hope not. Jesus is not split into three. Now, there's no receiving him as Savior while rejecting him as Lord. He is one. We receive Jesus, the person, the God-man, the Lord, the Christ,
the Savior? Have you placed your faith in Him? Look back at our text, if you have it open there in front of you. There's one more word we need to look at for a moment. Look with me at this text. What word do you think it might be? Verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We talked about Savior, Christ, and Lord. We talked about the city of David, where He's born, Bethlehem. We talked about how He was born, became a God-man, laid in a manger. But look at that third word there. Unto you. And that's one-on-one. Jesus is not the Savior of all. He's the only Savior. In that sense, He's the Savior of all, in the sense that He is the only Savior for all. But not all will be saved. Some will perish. Some will have everlasting life, salvation. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The verse emphasis is you. It's not them. It's not us. It's not all of us. My own personal testimony, I grew up in a church where I heard this verse over and over and over again. I heard not sermons like this, not Bible sermons, but every Sunday. I never missed church. My folks took me. I grew up as a Lutheran. Always Bible reading. We sang many of the same kind of hymns that we still sing. The truth was there. I believed. I believed in God. I believed in Christ. I believed the facts. I believed there was a heaven and a hell. I didn't question that. I believed that. But I didn't realize that I personally had to put my faith in Him. And I thank God that God convinced me of that. The emphasis here is on you. It doesn't say, "For unto Baptist is born this day," or "unto Hanover Baptist is born this day," or "to you and your mother," or "to you and your father," or "to you and your next door neighbor," or "to you and your spouse." No, unto you. One-on-one. This is individual. This is personal. It's not corporate. People don't go to heaven because they're a part of a church or a part of a family or because their mother is this or their father is this or what. No, it's individual. It's one-on-one. Your mother and father cannot do this for you. I can't do this for you. This is one-on-one. You can do it right now if you haven't or if you're on Zoom, wherever. Yeah. Any one of us can do it anywhere, at any time, recognizing I can't do it alone. I don't deserve heaven. If I got what I deserve, based on how I've thought and lived my life, I would perish. And my only hope is to believe in Jesus. And since the Bible says, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life," I'm going to plant myself on that pew. I'm going to trust Him. Have you done that? If you have, praise the Lord. Now it's our turn to tell everybody else. This is what Christmas is all about. And the reality is, we have countless people all around us who know this verse, who will choose cards with this verse on, sign this, acknowledge it. But if they put their faith in Jesus, I don't know. We can ask. Let's do that. This is the week, man. This is it. This is it. Everybody is thinking about Christmas. Well, I guess everybody is. And Jesus is the reason for the season. The issue here is not what you believe. It's who you believe in. It's a person. Let's talk about Jesus.